Several weeks ago, as we began our school year there at Sunset, we had a faculty retreat. And each one of the instructors who spoke during that retreat spoke from one of the prophets in the Old Testament. And their assignment in each message was to tell us something from that prophet that would be of profit to us today, of practical use to us as men and women of God and as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and instructors in the school there. And the one I was particularly touched by out of all of them was, of course, my favorite prophet in the Old Testament, and that's Jeremiah. Chris Swinford, our Dean of Development, and Vice President, as they now have suddenly started calling him, spoke on Jeremiah. And I've had 2 or 3 weeks now to think about what he said, and felt like there were some things that he reminded me of that would really be useful to us this morning. So if you were to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, the very first chapter, you'll be ready when we are ready to start reading from the Scriptures. It's no secret to us that we face a real challenge today as God's people in this nation at this time in history. Many are starting to say that we now live in a post-Christian culture. That is, we have now, as a nation, moved on to a place where the Bible and its values and the church that represents the Bible is no longer the primary influencers in our culture. That other things are of greater influence overall in the decisions that are being made on a national and even state and local level and the values that are put forth by our laws and our leaders. And while Christian values certainly still have their place, probably the time for the moral majority has already come and gone. Not only that, we notice not only this declining influence in our overall culture of the Bible and of the church, but we notice the declining participation in the church itself. And that's true not whether you look at the overall religious community that we're a part of, churches of all kinds, but we notice it particularly because we're a part of the churches of Christ. Churches of Christ overall are declining in attendance and in participation. Not only are people starting to leave the church, but our efforts at evangelism and winning new people to the faith is also producing fewer and fewer results. And so overall, our size is declining. That's true in this congregation. That's true in every congregation overall in Odessa. It's true in Lubbock. It's true in Texas. It's true in the United States. Now, while we could be alarmist about this, and certainly this is something to be alarmed about, we also have to be practical and acknowledge this is what's happening. And among other things, to say at this point, what now? We haven't faced this before. This hasn't been the challenge we've had to deal with before now. We're seeing even our own children or grandchildren no longer active members of either the churches of Christ or even any church. Some of them no longer even professing any kind of faith at all, being totally a part of the secular culture that we find ourselves a part of. We're even seeing some of our preachers, ministers, and even congregations changing their message and their methods in maybe ineffective, maybe a vain attempt to respond to these changes around us. And so abandoning many of the things we have up until now held essential as believers in Jesus Christ and in the Bible. Interestingly enough, there's been other times in history when this has also happened. One of those times is long before Jesus himself and the church. And one of those times was during the days of this prophet Jeremiah. There's some things we can learn from Jeremiah in his ministry as he worked during the last 40-something years of his nation. And while I'm not making any prediction that we're at the end times of our nation, I don't think that's the case. But we will notice that Jeremiah worked during a time that was very much in some ways like ours. Fewer and fewer people participating in the true faith. Fewer and fewer people actually expressing an interest or a lifestyle that matched up to what God had said should be the lifestyle of the people of God. Their nation was facing challenges on every side. leadership was variable at best. Overall, we would probably, in afterthought, looking back over 2,000 years, 2,000 plus years, would say the leadership was ineffective and actually contributed to the problems instead of solving the problems they faced. God needed someone to speak for him. Actually, he had several someones, but as we look at Jeremiah, it came to the point where Jeremiah was one of those ones God had chosen. Jeremiah grew up in the days of King Manasseh. And any of us who know the Old Testament history very well at all know that of all the kings of Judah, Manasseh over and over was tagged as the one who was the worst king they ever had. Not because of his policy with other nations, not because of his ineffective military power, not because of bad economy, but because he did more than any other king to lead his nation away from God. Those are the days in which Jeremiah grew up. Sadly, Manasseh was the son of one of the best kings that Judah had ever had, King Hezekiah. But in the 55 years that Manasseh was king, he almost completely disassembled a connection between faith and being a citizen of the nation of Judah. Those who worshiped God during his 55 years became a minority. More than a minority, they ended up being persecuted. And two of the great prophets of God during his generation and his reign actually were executed by Manasseh. Isaiah and Micah both died during the reign of Manasseh because they were such outspoken critics of what he was doing in the spiritual realm. He was followed by his son Amon, sadly, who was named after a god of the Egyptians, who reigned only 2 years before he was assassinated. And then his very young son became King Josiah. Because of some good influence that was around him, soon he tried to institute some reforms and a restoration back to the worship of God, like his great-grandfather had done, Hezekiah. And he was successful to a certain degree. And it was during the days of Josiah that Jeremiah goes from being just a citizen of the kingdom and a worshiper of God to being a prophet of God. Sadly, Josiah was killed in battle after reigning for about 30 years. He was followed in quick succession by three of his sons and one of his grandsons as king, all of them who undid whatever he had done and ultimately oversaw the destruction of their nation in fulfillment of the prophecies that had been made first by Isaiah and Micah and then later by Jeremiah and Ezekiel and even Daniel. God used a man like Jeremiah. And while it looked terrible, while it looked like there was nothing he could do to stop this oncoming train that represented the destruction of his nation and the end of their temple and their temple worship and all of those things, something very interesting happened. In spite of all the terrible things that happened, the hundreds of thousands of people who died, the hundreds of thousands of people who abandoned their faith, faith endured. And God's people survived. Jeremiah was not a failure. When God called Jeremiah, we read here at the beginning of his book what God's purpose for Jeremiah was. So we read in Jeremiah chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth, in the territory of Benjamin. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. Basically, he's just saying at the beginning that I was prophet from the days of Josiah all the way through to the end of the kingdom. And it also tells us here that Jeremiah was a member of the priestly tribe. His father was a priest. Anathoth was one of those towns that had been set aside as one of the Levite towns, where they were given land and territory since they didn't have their own tribe and tribal territory. Anathoth was just a few miles from Jerusalem, so that not only gave them easy access to the temple and their job there, but also gave Jeremiah easy access to the capital city and the place where he would do his work. And for 40-something years, Jeremiah would be a prophet. He's often called the weeping prophet because he often wept, not only at what was happening to his people, but also at the lack of response that he was receiving for speaking God's word. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." I said, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord." Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." This is when Jeremiah is called and appointed. And there's three things that are said here, basically. First of all, God says, "I have chosen you." And notice when God chose him. Before he was ever even born. Jeremiah needed to understand that he was doing this not because his own conscience was telling him to do it, though that probably was the case, and not just because this was a way for him to make a living, because it turned out it wasn't, but he was doing this because God had chosen and appointed him to this task while he was still in his mother's womb. Jeremiah needed to have a sense of destiny, using destiny in the right biblical sense, that he was destined, foreordained by God to be his prophet during this time. So not only was he chosen by God, God then tells him that he will be with him in this task. As it said there in verse 7, "Do not say, 'I am only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you." Jeremiah often felt alone. There were times, at least as you read through his book, when no mention is made of any other believer anywhere except him. Now, we know, in fact, that wasn't the case. There were other believers, and those who trusted in what Jeremiah said and believed in what he said, but he was not alone. But it's not just that there were other believers there. God was with him in what he was doing. Not only was God was with him in sending him, in giving him what to say, and in delivering him. Jeremiah had some pretty terrifying adventures. Came very close to being killed on a number of occasions. And certainly if it had been within God's will for it to happen, would have been killed. But it didn't suit God's will. God rescued him. So God says, "I've chosen you, I will be with you." And God then says, "I will speak through you." That's where it says that he reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth." Jeremiah's fear and protestation sounds very much like those of Moses and then later even of Isaiah, who both said, "I'm not capable of doing this, God." And in both of those cases, along with this one, God says, I know you're not, but I am through you. And so this was the perspective that Jeremiah had to have about his work as a prophet from the very beginning. It was not to be measured, the success of it was not to be measured by how many converts he had or how large his congregation was. It was not to be measured by what changes he would see take place in the people around him, and especially on the level of the king and the government and the nation. It was to be measured on the basis of whether or not he was chosen to the task, and whether or not God was with him, and whether or not he was speaking God's words. As long as those three things were true, God was saying, Jeremiah, you will be a success. And then God actually told him a series of parables, three of them actually. He tells him the little story of the almond tree, how that it blooms every January. And then he tells him the parable of the boiling pot. That would be something he would understand, when a pot that's boiling over is suddenly poured out, the danger that is, and so forth. Then the third parable is the parable of the iron pillar, the bronze wall, and the fortified city. Now maybe to us, in our natural cultural environment we're in, those may not seem to be a lot today. But this was God's way of telling to Jeremiah, first of all, with the almond tree, saying, God is always faithful. That almond tree blooms every January in the Holy Land. God always makes it bloom. When it's still in the middle of winter, it blooms. This was God's way of telling to Jeremiah that he would be faithful not only in protecting him, but also bringing about what he had told he would do in terms of destruction, but also bring about the blessings he promised would eventually follow. The boiling pot was just God's way of saying that right now you don't even see who the danger is. When Jeremiah begins his ministry, it's Assyria who looks like the threat, because they've already destroyed the northern kingdom. They've come into their nation more than once and taken things away from them and subjugated them to them. And yet God said the real boiling pot is Babylon. That's where my judgment is going to come from. And then he says, and this is where we'll close this morning. He says, if you understand these things, as you become my prophet, in Jeremiah 1:17, he says, now, get yourself ready. What God's telling Jeremiah to get himself ready for is not just to go out and give a one-time speech about what God's will is and how God's going to punish the people for their sins. But Jeremiah, get yourself ready for 40-something years of difficult work, of rejection, of tears, of seeing everything going down even as you're trying to lift it up, and seeing everything you're predicting come to pass. Get yourself ready for a lifetime of serving me. Stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. That's what God's way of saying, Jeremiah, if you don't fulfill your ministry, I will hold you accountable. They will still be punished, but I will hold you accountable for not doing your part. Today I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. God promised that Jeremiah would be protected even as he was threatened. And while all the things would come to pass that he had predicted of the nation around him, what God was saying to him would also come to pass. Jeremiah would live and survive and continue to be God's prophet even after the nation was gone and the temple was gone and the people was gone. He would be God's fortified city, iron pillar, and bronze wall. God would make him strong. He was not strong. God would make him strong. What does this have to do with us? As our culture is changing, and it will continue to change, I don't think we have any reasonable expectation, but that it will continue to be more and more what it's already becoming. But God has still called us through the Great Commission to be His spokesman. We were destined to that before we ever even became Christians. The moment we therefore became Christians, were born into God's family, it immediately became our task, along with everyone else, to be God's spokesman, those who speak His word in this culture. God did not say that we measure our success in carrying out our mission by how many respond, or if the nation changes, or if the church gets bigger. That's God's business. God will be faithful to do what He said. And it will be our task to continue to be His spokesman as these things change around us. And here's the hope we can have. The almond tree still blooms every January. Faith will not disappear. And God's faithful people will not disappear from this nation. We may become a greater minority. It may seem that our voice is not being heard. But we will continue to be protected and blessed by God. And the time will come, whether it's in this nation or what survives and arises after it, if God should make our world continue, that once again we will see the faithful multiply. And we will see another generation at some point arise who will serve God. That's the message, I think, of Jeremiah for us, is to see how God uses His people in every generation to do His will. Not only when there's a willing, receptive audience, but when there isn't as well. We have an invitation song. It expresses it very well on another level from where the song was originally written. What Jeremiah was being asked to do was trust and obey. And just like him, the only way we can be happy in Jesus is to trust and obey. We can worry, we can fret, we can shed tears over what we see around us, but ultimately we have to be faithful and do what we know is right and trust God to do what is right overall. But if you need to respond to the invitation in any way this morning, you can come and do that now while we stand up and sing the song.